And today we're wrapping up our time in Ephesians 5 and 6 by looking at the last charge of Paul in the book of Ephesians, the last section of instructions. If you need a copy of the Bible, by the way, just get the attention of one of these greeters, and they'd love to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hands. Before we read God's word, for the sake of setting the stage a little bit, I'd like to remind you of something that Jesus famously said. During his ministry on earth, Jesus once said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that famous promise from Jesus is at once a happy and sobering and maybe even surprising promise. The happy part for believers is that Jesus has promised that he will build his church by his power, by his might, by his strength, in his ways, in his timing. He personally vouches for the ultimate success of his church. And that means that if you're with King Jesus, you're going to win in the end. So this is a happy promise for us. But there's also a sobering dimension of this promise, because as Jesus promises that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Jesus also suggests that the conflict is bound to continue. The conflict is not yet over. One day it will be over. But right now, until we meet Jesus face to face, until he returns, the conflict against the forces of darkness will continue. That's the sobering part of Jesus' word. Maybe the surprising part of this for even many Christians who are very familiar with this promise, the surprising part is that in this conflict between Christians and the forces of darkness, listen, we are not the ones who are under siege. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail. Let me ask you, are the gates of a fortress an offensive or a defensive weapon? I don't know. You don't have to be an expert in ancient warfare to realize that nobody in the ancient world picked up their gates and moved their fortress into enemy territory. The picture that Jesus is using is suggesting not that we're here in the foothills of heaven and everything is almost okay and everything is almost perfect, except that these little raiding parties from hell come and keep invading our territory. No, the picture that Jesus uses is that King Jesus has already led his people deep into enemy territory. We're the ones on the offensive. We're the ones who have invaded enemy territory. We've invaded this present evil age. We've invaded the kingdom of darkness, spreading the message of liberation. That our King Jesus, through his death for our sins and through his resurrection that conquered death itself, through his death and resurrection, he has already defeated the powers of darkness. And so we are invading enemy territory, spreading this good news far and wide. That captives to darkness, those who have been blindfolded by the prince of the power of this age, can be set free by trusting in Jesus, and can be set free in the good news of the message of peace that King Jesus has offered to all who will repent and believe in him. We're the ones in this cosmic battle who are on the offensive. But Satan doesn't like that. His forces are really ticked off. And so the closer we get, the deeper we get into enemy territory, the more Satan and his forces will send raiding parties out of the gates to come and do anything they can to distract us, to discourage us, to dissuade us from continuing on in our gospel preaching mission. With that backdrop, understanding that Jesus himself told us that life in this world would be war, with that as our backdrop, Paul concludes the letter of Ephesians with vital instructions for soldiers of the gospel who are part of Jesus' plan to invade this present evil age and spread his message of liberation. He concludes this letter with final instructions that summarize, in a way, everything he's been saying throughout this letter. Give your attention with me, if you would, to these words in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Let's listen to this call to arms. God's word says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, in summary, in other words, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is God's word. God, would you bless the reading of your word today? This passage is a call to arms. It's a call to spiritual warfare. The main message of this passage is this: Christians, get ready for battle. If you're a person who is adopted as God's child, Ephesians 1:3, if you are redeemed by Christ's blood, Ephesians 1:6, if you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, if you who were once dead in your trespasses and sins have been made alive together with Christ, and if you have been seated with him in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1-5, if you have been saved by grace, and if you were created in advance to walk in good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8-10. If you are part of the church that is displaying the glory and wisdom of God in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 3, then here is the summarizing message from Paul. The summarizing message from Paul is not that your new identity in Christ means take it easy. The summarizing message from Paul is not, now that you are one of God's people, chill out. It's all going to be smooth sailing until you get to heaven. The message from Paul is this: Christians, get ready for battle. Christians, you need to be strong, not just in yourself and in your own willpower and in your own ability to fight. Christians, you need to be strong in the Lord. And you will need the strength of his might working powerfully within you. Christians, you won't need your own self-defense mechanisms for this kind of battle. They won't be sufficient. Christians, you're going to need to put on the armor that God himself offers you. So Christians, putting on the armor that God himself has given you, gear up for battle. Christians, get ready to fight. Two questions: why do we need to get ready for battle? And how do we get ready for battle? Paul answers both of those questions here in this text. In the first few verses, Paul reminds us of why we need to get ready for battle. And the reason is this: it's something that you need to know. It's something that as American believers, you probably need to be reminded of. Even if you know this in your head, it's highly likely that you've forgotten this in your heart. something that you need to know. You need to know that we have an enemy who is scheming against us. Our passage begins by naming the devil in verse 11 as a figure who is not just out there somewhere kind of, you know, doing various celestial things in other parts of the universe. The Bible names the devil here in verse 11 as a figure who is actively scheming in the present tense today against Christians. He's scheming against you. And then verse 12 goes on to speak not only about the devil himself, but about this variety of forces, the variety of kind of forces of darkness who are on his side, who are participating in his schemes against us as the people of God. It's true that in some cultures, some people might be tempted to make too much of the forces of darkness, right? And as a Christian, a few times in my Christian walk, I have met other believers who seem to make too much of the devil. They seem to get more fascinated with demons than with Jesus. That's concerning, right? So we're not encouraging that. That's a danger. That's a problem that's out there. But let's be honest. As Christians who live in this secularized culture of America, in this radically materialistic culture of America, our greater danger is not the danger of overemphasizing the role of our adversary, the devil. Our greater danger is the danger of ignoring the role and reality of our adversary, the devil. Isn't it true that that's our greater danger? As people who live in such a ruggedly materialistic culture that so militantly denies the existence of spiritual forces, isn't it true that our greater danger tends to be in the direction of ignoring Satan rather than in the direction of obsessing over Satan? If that's your temptation to more or less ignore the reality of spiritual forces of evil, then this passage is here to us as a wake-up call. Do you know why you need to get ready for battle this week? Because this week, Christian, this is true. Because this week, we have an enemy who is scheming against us. Paul elsewhere talks about the fact that the devil has blinded people throughout the world and that the devil will do anything to keep people in slavery and to keep them from coming to know God, 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Galatians 4:8. Peter reminds believers, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. Apparently, this is not just something that unbelievers need to be warned about. This is something that believers need to be warned about. There is an adversary, and he's on the prowl. The book of Revelation depicts Satan as a liar who is, quote, the accuser of the brethren. And I think that that description gives us a clue to the centerpiece of his schemes against us. You know what the devil does in order to scheme against us? Some of us have been conditioned by movies we've watched or by TV episodes we've seen. This is Halloween week, so goodness, we're going to be bombarded with it this week. We've been conditioned by cultural pictures to think that spiritual warfare is all about like floating white sheets and people with blood dripping out of the corners of their mouths and vampires and chairs floating in the sky and things like that. You know, I've sometimes pointed out, I think when we think of spiritual warfare, we sometimes imagine it looking something like Darth Vader versus Luke Skywalker. There are going to be like chairs floating, and there are going to be things like flying across the room at you. And when that happens, you'll need to go to Ephesians 6. Like if there's a chair flying at you, go to Ephesians 6 and find out what to do about the forces of evil. I think, unfortunately, we've been conditioned by our culture, not by God's word, to think that that's what spiritual warfare looks like. And listen, I don't deny that it might be possible in some cases for chairs to float or for pigs to run down a cliff, right? I mean, that kind of thing could, in a sense, happen, but that's not the normal everyday scheming of the devil to throw chairs at you. You know what the devil likes to throw at Christians? Lies, half-truths, accusations that are aiming to get you to disobey God. Isn't that what the serpent was doing in the Garden of Eden? Whispering half-truths and lies in an attempt to pull God's people into disobedience. Sometimes the devil is out there whispering lies and half-truths and accusations, seeking to use trials in your life to get you to doubt God and to get you to be angry at him. Isn't that what the devil was doing in the book of Job? He goes and says, God, if you give me permission to go and make this guy's life a mess, he's going to curse you. Sometimes the devil seeks to use lies and half-truths and accusations to stir us up into a place of fear that might lead us to drift away from Christ. You think of what happened on the night that Jesus was arrested. Jesus had said to Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And then before the rooster crowed three times, fears in Peter's heart near a fire led him to deny his Lord and Savior and to deny any connection with him. In these ways and in a variety of others, the devil is out whispering lies, whispering deceptions, whispering accusations into our ears to pull us away from the true and living God. This summer, I had an interesting experience in my own life with this kind of spiritual warfare. It kind of came, it seemed, out of nowhere. And all of a sudden, one week, it wasn't so much rational in my head as it was emotions in my heart, but all of a sudden, one week, I just began to feel like a complete failure in life. Just began to feel like a complete failure, especially as it related to relationships and friendships in my life. I began to look around across the course of my life And it just seemed to me like I had failed every friend I'd ever had. It just felt like I was a loser of a friend. And it felt as if my life, my ministry, my role as a son, my role as a family member, my role as a friend, I just began to feel like a complete and utter failure. And there was just this sense of discouragement that weighed down on me. And that sense of discouragement, to be honest, it tempted me to want to give up. It tempted me to want to give up on friendships. It tempted me to want to give up in ministry. It tempted me to want to give up in life. Where did that come from? For whatever reason, as clearly as any other experience in my life, I was able to see the hand of the devil himself in this feeling of failure. Now, I don't mean I literally like saw his hand in front of, you know what I mean, right? I could see this wasn't conviction from the Holy Spirit that was meant to stir me up to love and good works. This was lies and half-truths and accusations from the accuser of the brethren designed to smash me down. And seeing that wasn't the end of the struggle. I had to continue battling with these feelings of failure for months. But as I recognized, this is not from the Holy Spirit, this is from another spirit, a great deal of clarity actually came. The battle became much clearer for me as I was able to realize this is one of those schemes of the devil designed to drag me down and trip me up and pull me away and get me out of Jesus' mission. I wonder, how aware are you of the devil's schemes against your life? Maybe to even think like that feels kind of foreign to you because we live in such a materialistic culture. You kind of think, I don't know if I really feel right about asking what the devil is doing in my life. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, we're warned to have a certain kind of healthy awareness. Not an unhealthy fascination, not an unhealthy obsession, but a certain kind of healthy awareness that we have an enemy and that he is right now scheming against us. How aware are you of the schemes of the devil against you? Seeing that should not lead you to live a life of paranoid fear, wondering what is the devil going to do next. No, it should not lead you into fear. It should lead you forward. It should lead you to realize your need to be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, and it should lead you regularly to realize, I better gear up for battle. I better put on the full armor of God. Because I have an enemy who really is scheming against me this week. That's why we need to get ready for battle, because we have an enemy who's scheming against us. Now, for how? How do we get ready for battle? This passage actually gives us a great amount of direction on this topic of how, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can get ready for battle. How we can stand. Not with our own strength, not with our own ability to protect ourselves, but in the strength of the Lord, dressed in the power of his might. How do we do that? Look with me, if you would, at verse 14, actually rather 13. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, stand, having fastened on. Here's the first dimension of how we gear up for battle. Having fastened on the belt of truth. What do you need for battle? Truth. Truth. You know how you begin preparing for battle with the devil and all of his forces? With the truth of the gospel. What is the truth in the book of Ephesians? According to Ephesians chapter 1, it's the word of truth, which is the gospel in which you've been saved. You know how you get ready for battle? By buckling on the truths of the gospel. You don't need to go and read Jewish mystics to figure this out. You don't need to go and read crazy medieval, theologians and their weird expositions of what happened to them while they were sitting out in the desert in order to get ready for battle. You know what you need to get ready for battle? You need to buckle on the belt of truth. Illustration. Martin Luther. Martin Luther wrote many things about his colorful interactions with the devil. One of them is here. Martin Luther talks about an experience of coming under spiritual attack, and here's what he says. He says, when the devil accuses us and says, you're a sinner and therefore damned. Do you hear the accusing and lying nature of the devil? This is what he's after. This is how he schemes against us. He comes and says, you're a sinner and therefore you're damned. And when he does that, we should answer, no, that's not true, because I fly to Christ who gave himself for my sins. Satan, you will not prevail against me when you try to terrify me by setting forth the greatness of my sins and try to bring me into heaviness and distrust and despair and hatred and contempt and blasphemy against God. On the contrary, when you say I'm a sinner, Satan, you give me armor and weapons against yourself, so that with your own sword I may cut your throat and tread you under my feet. For Christ died to save whom? Sinners! As often as you object that I'm a sinner, so often you remind me of the benefits of Christ my Redeemer, on whose shoulders and not on mine lie all my sins. So, devil, when you say I'm a sinner, you do not terrify me. Rather, you comfort me immeasurably, Martin Luther said. What is Martin Luther doing there? He's modeling that when the devil comes at us with lies, what do? We buckle on the belt of truth. We buckle on the belt of the gospel of truth. We go back to the truth that we know in Jesus Christ. Not only the belt of truth, but Ephesians chapter 6 continues talking also about the breastplate of righteousness. As people who have believed in the gospel of grace that comes to us through the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, we believe that we are credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, that his righteous life is transferred to our account so that we stand now with this standing, with this declared over us, you are righteous. And out of that declaration, you are righteous, we begin to live a new life of righteousness. We begin to live a new lifestyle in obedience to God's commands. We begin to live a new lifestyle of following his word. And as we do so, we are putting on day by day, as we remember that we've been declared righteous in Christ, and as we seek to live in light of that identity, you know what you're doing? You're strapping on a breastplate that will keep the devil from ever getting to your heart. Not only the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, Paul also commends to us shoes for your feet. You need shoes for your feet. What are these shoes? Paul describes it as the readiness given by the gospel of peace. If the first few pieces of armor that Paul recommends are tied to the gospel and tied to this idea of preaching the truth of the gospel as it relates to ourselves and living in light of the truth of the gospel, if the first couple are tied to preaching the truth of the gospel to ourselves, this third piece of equipment, the shoes, have to do with spreading that gospel to others. Remember, we're not the ones who are trapped inside of a castle under siege. We're the ones who are sent out on a mission to go and spread the message of peace to others. And so Paul says, you want to get ready for warfare? You're going to need some shoes because it's going to take some motion. You want to get ready for warfare? Put on some shoes that will make you ready to go and talk with your coworker and say, I know that this is a terribly difficult time. I weep with you. I know that this is a terribly difficult time, but in this difficult time, I want you to know about the greatest hope there is in the universe. The hope that we have a God who loves us and sent his Son to give himself for us. And I've found in my life that trusting in him and embracing the good news of peace with him is what gives me hope to make it through hard times. And so I just want to pray for you right now. I want to pray for you in light of the good news of Jesus. And I want to invite you to trust in Jesus yourself so that you can know the greatest hope in the world. I mean, this, you need to put on some shoes so that you can get into the battle instead of just sitting at your own desk thinking about your own business, being of little use to the mission that Jesus has sent us on. In addition to the shoes, Paul also mentions here in this passage the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows, if you will, of the evil one. As we travel through enemy territory spreading the gospel of peace, one of the things that is going to be happening is our adversary, our enemy, is going to be over there with bows drawn back. Our enemy is going to be firing arrows at us as we travel through his territory, spreading the gospel of peace. He's going to be firing arrows at us. You're a failure. He's going to be firing arrows at you. Look, you've sinned badly in your life. How could you possibly call yourself an ambassador for Christ? There are arrows flying at you. You've blown it in your home. Who do you think you are trying to teach your kids about Jesus? These arrows are going to be flying at you throughout your life on this earth as you participate in the mission that Jesus has sent you on. These arrows are going to be flying at you. And how on earth can you protect yourself against these arrows? With the shield of faith. That's what Martin Luther is describing, right? Devil, you say that I'm a sinner, I'm unworthy to share the gospel with others. Ah, But the scripture says that Christ died for sinners. Arrow just bounces away. Take up the shield of faith. Grab hold of the promises of God and hold them up to deflect the lies that the devil will send flying in your direction. Take up furthermore the helmet of salvation. The devil may go after your head. He may try to get inside your head. He may try to get after your head. You will need a helmet. What is that helmet? It's knowing the truth that in union with Jesus Christ, who lived a righteous life for you and died for your sins and rose again so that you can live forevermore with him, as we remember that truth, what we are doing is we are putting on a helmet that will protect our heads against anything the enemy may send after us. And you know what? There are times in the Christian life when things are so crazy that the helmet of salvation is the only thing that will help you keep your head on your shoulders, isn't it? There will be times when your circumstances are so berserk, when life seems so overwhelming, when things in your home seem so discouraging, the only thing that will help you keep your head on your shoulders is knowing that in Jesus Christ you are saved and secure forevermore. Put on the helmet of salvation. And furthermore, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is, you know what it is, the Word of God. What is the sword? It's an offensive weapon. We don't just take this up in order to deflect the arrows that the devil is sending after us. We don't just take up the sword. The shield of faith is what will protect us. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of, these will provide the protection that we need. But being protected by the other armor that we wear, God has put into our hands this powerful weapon, able to pierce to the joint and marrow, able to pierce to the heart, able to discern the thoughts of the heart, the book of Hebrews says. He gives us this weapon and he says, take this weapon and use it, speak it loudly, speak it repeatedly to those children that we dedicated this morning. Why? Because this word can pierce to their hearts and bring gospel truth to them. Take this truth and use it when you talk with your coworker. Take this truth and speak about it in your neighborhood. Don't just hide your light under a lamp. Let it shine and talk about what God says. That's how we get in the devil's face, by swinging the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But then Paul adds one more, actually a seventh piece of equipment, if you will. Except it's not even a piece of equipment. And then he takes more time than anything else to talk about this seventh thing. See, Paul has talked about the importance of reminding ourselves of what's already true for us in Jesus Christ. He's talked about the strategy of taking the good news to others. He's talked about picking up the Word of God and using it. And then he says here in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. It's interesting, everything else that Paul has talked about here in our preparation for battle, he's given a word picture to, right? There's the helmet of salvation, there's the belt of truth, there's the shield of faith, there's the sword of the Spirit, there's a word picture to go with each of these, but there's no word picture given for prayer, which leaves me with the impression that no weapon on earth is nearly so powerful as prayer. There's nothing that it could really even be compared to. There's no weapon on earth as powerful and multifaceted and as useful in every last situation as the power of praying to God Almighty. Nothing. In a way, prayer is the way that we work out all of the other things in this list. You see, we don't just buckle on the belt of truth by rehearsing truths to ourselves in our head. Rehearsing truths to yourself in your head is a good thing, but I don't recommend that you end there. Prayer is the way that we buckle on the belt of truth. We rehearse these truths of the gospel, and then we turn them into prayer and praise before God. We don't just say, Christ died for my sins. We say, God, we praise your name that you died for our sins. We don't just put on the shield, or we don't just put on the helmet of salvation and say, God, we don't just put on the helmet of salvation and say, I know that I am saved. No, we talk to God about it. We say, God, thank you for saving me in Jesus Christ. Help me to know and treasure that this is true right now. We don't just take up the word of God and say, now that I have this book in my hands, I have all the power I need to defeat any of the devil's schemes. No, we pick up the word of God and we say, Holy Spirit, lead me in using this. It kind of reminds me a little bit, of what happens in that movie, The Gladiator. How many of you have seen The Gladiator? Old film. Roman soldier, general, bad dude. He's got an awesome sword with which he kills a whole bunch of people. Probably not a very godly film, I guess. I don't know. But he's got a shield that he uses powerfully to defend himself. He's got a breastplate. He's got this pretty helmet. It is kind of pretty, isn't it? It's kind of cutesy for a Roman soldier, but so it goes. He's got this armor that he wears, and yet he finds himself in a circumstance where his helmet is taken away, his shield is dropped, his sword is taken out of his hands, and in those moments as he's tied up, he's got nothing left except for one thing. He's got his veteran instincts as a soldier. And using his well-trained veteran instincts, even when he can't reach the sword that he normally uses, even when his shield seems to be dropped, even when his helmet is stripped, feels like it's stripped off of his head, using his veteran instincts, he discovers that nothing can finally undo him. And in a similar way, for those who are soldiers in the Lord's army, for those who are part of Christ's mission, there may even be times where you feel like, I can't even carry the shield of faith right now. Even that thing just seems too heavy for me. I feel like I can't pick it up. I feel like I've forgotten whether I'm saved or not. No verses of Scripture whatsoever come to mind, and I don't have time to get into the Word and read it. Listen, even in those moments of desperation, just as the general and the gladiator is never without his veteran instincts, so the soldier in the Lord's army is never without his instincts of dependence on God Almighty through prayer. Even in our most desperate moments, we can go to God in prayer and begin to talk to him and begin to cry out to him to work powerfully. And as we do that, as we go to him and cry out for his power to be powerfully working in our midst, what happens? We find greater strength in the Lord himself, not in ourselves. Our circumstances may still lead us to feel like we're weak and weary and falling over. But we discover there's power from the Lord himself that enables me to face everything in front of me to the glory of his name. The point here, though, is not even just that we pray for ourselves, but that we pray for one another. Did you notice that? Pray for all the saints, Paul says. And then Paul goes on and says, in fact, would you pray for me as I'm engaged in spiritual warfare of declaring the word of truth? I'm tempted to not proclaim it boldly. I'm tempted to shrink back, Paul says. Paul says this. I'm tempted to shrink back from declaring the word of God with boldness. So will you pray for me also? It is an empowering thing when Christian brothers and sisters strengthen one another through prayer, isn't it? Even just last night, I got this little text message from a friend that just said, would you pray for me? I said, yeah, I'm going to pray for you right now. I said, will you also pray for me? Listen, as we begin to live a lifestyle that is rooted in the gospel of grace, that is ready to share the gospel with others, that is equipped with the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God, and that is trained with instincts of dependence and prayer, you know what's going to happen? We will become a people who abound in more and more and more and more fruitfulness in Jesus Christ to the praise of God's name. That's what this is all about. It's not ultimately about demons and darkness. It's ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ and spreading His good news of His reconciling plan far and wide, declaring to people, come to Jesus and be saved, declaring to children in our households, come to Christ and be saved in Him, declaring to friends in our workplace, declaring throughout our neighborhoods, declaring to the ends of the earth, come to Jesus Christ and find peace with God through what King Jesus has done to reconcile us with Him. That's what it's ultimately all about, to the praise of His name. And in order to be people who do that, what do we need? Let me just wrap up by kind of sharing a brief word with maybe a few different categories of people. First of all, a brief word to those who are being recruited. Some may be here today and you might say, this stuff is all very interesting. In fact, it's kind of weird. But I'm not yet sure what I think about Jesus and submitting my whole life to His Lordship and following Him. Listen, it's no accident that you're here today hearing this message. I want to remind you that these things are real. The stakes are soberingly high. Hell is no joke. The good news is that in King Jesus, there is a gospel of peace. That even today, you're invited to accept and so be reconciled with God Almighty. And so join in the triumphant army of Christ's people with the assurance of Jesus Christ Himself behind you. To those who are being recruited, come to Jesus even today. Join His ranks. A word briefly to those who are discouraged, to those who feel like a failure, to those who feel condemned, to those who feel dragged down by the lies of the devil that say you are your past, the lies of the devil that say you're stuck in your sins, the lies of the devil that say you are no ambassador for Christ and you can't ever be, the lies of the devil that say you're beyond the reach of God's grace. Listen, you need to get in the battle. You need to put on the armor of God. You need yourself to put on the helmet of salvation. You need to buckle up with the truth of the gospel. You need to pick up the shield of faith. You need to begin preaching the truth of the gospel to yourself so that you may stand, and having done everything else, that you may stand firm all the way to the end. To those who are discouraged, take up the armor of God and be strong in the Lord, however weak you may feel in your circumstances. And finally, a word to those who are ready. If you arrived here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, who is relatively familiar with the gospel of truth, and relatively secure. None of us arrived here perfect. But sometimes we can honestly say, you know, I am standing in the good and the joy of being saved by Jesus Christ. I know I'm not going to lose my head. I know that none of the darts of the devil can get into my heart. I know that I'm protected. If you're someone who is here today, dressed in the armor of God, ready for battle, you know what I want to encourage you to do? I want to encourage you to get moving. Put on those shoes and spread this message of peace to others this week. To those who are dressed and ready for battle, let's go out into the world proclaiming the best message that the world has ever heard for the good of our neighbors, for the good of our kids, for the good of our friends, for the good of our family members, and for the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. Brothers and sisters, get ready for battle.